John 17, 20 through 22. I didn't give this to them in the back. You just follow along and listen to me. This is Jesus praying. You know, when somebody's about to die, they don't waste words. They give you what's in their heart. And Jesus knew, you know, his time wasn't long left. And here's what his prayer was. He said, "Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as the Father art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us." He said, I want them to be one. Not all the black people one, all the white people, all the Hispanics. But he said, I want them all to be one, and that they'll be one in us. Mm-hmm. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Here's how they'll believe that God sent Jesus, by our unity. That's right. And by him being in us. And the glory which thou givest me, I give to them. So the same glory and the honor that was on Jesus is on us. That they may be one, even as we are one. There's a couple things, if you go to my next slide there, that you've got to understand to be one. And here's my heart today. I want to soften your heart. The whole world not going to change today. But maybe you're going to stop and listen to somebody before you prejudge them. Maybe you'll just stop and have a conversation. And think and let the Holy Spirit lead your heart. In order to have chemistry, I believe there's a couple things that you need to connect. Number one, you got to understand a person's content. That's what a person is saying. You got to get to know people and who they are and what they do. The next thing is context. Context is why I'm saying what I'm saying. You got to understand where a person is coming from. You all read the Bible from different perspectives, based off the way you were raised, based off the things you've seen. You take, for example, there was a guy who was sitting at the gate begging alms, and Peter and John walked in, and they said, and he asked for money. And they said, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." Some of you would see that from the perspective of the people who dropped Jesus, the man off at the temple gate. Because you know what it means to have somebody in your life that you don't know how to help. So the only thing you do is take them to a place where you feel like they can be helped. Some of you know what it feels like to sit there and not be able to help yourself and begging for the wrong thing, and you're asking for stuff that doesn't fulfill you, and you're not asking for what you actually need. And some of you read it from the perspective, you know what it means to give a person what they want, need instead of what they want. So you see context? We watch this show called Blackish. Anybody watch Blackish? And it's about black people, how our experience are in the world today. Well, not everybody's, but it's just making fun of black people's experience. And I remember they asked their kids, they said, "Aren't you proud that we got the first black president ever?" And they looked at their mom and dad's like, "He's the only president we know." Context was that I didn't know you made a big deal out of what color president was. I just knew that was the color, that was our president. Yes. Their context, given how they'd seen the world, they were celebrating the fact we had a black president. These kids just know he was just in office. That's all they knew. Context shapes the way you That's see right. things. Y'all right in here? If y'all don't laugh today, it's going to be a long day. The next one is, it might help if I was funny, but the next thing is conflict. When two people see things from different perspectives, conflict is inevitable. Uh-huh. But you're going to disagree without disengaging. When people disengage, when they disagree, you'll never get anything accomplished. And the last thing is this, cohesion coming together. So let me tell you about my very first meeting with Eric. We had just bought this church. It was 2010. I got to set the story up right. And Eric had a construction company, and they built things, and they remodeled, and the guy brought Eric in. And his very first comment to me was a joke. And I looked at him like, "Man, who is this dude?" He said, "So where are you and your wife going to put this life-size picture on the wall at?" He said, "All black churches do that, don't they?" I said, "Man, who is this dude?"
I ain't wrong.
Yeah. So I think it was like December and he's wearing flip-flops. I said, "Don't want all white people wearing flip-flops here." I didn't say that, but there was a connection, and he and I started having conversations. I think when you start to develop relationships, you can talk about things that are different. And I can see his perspective. He can see our perspective. Eric, I think you guys have been here. We've been friends for several years, but you guys have been at the church here for what?
About 6 months.
About 6 months. And he felt like He was at another church, and he just felt like God placed him here to come help us build. He believed in what we were doing, and God placed him here. But since he's been here, there have been quite a few differences that we laugh about. One of them is praise. Eric gets tickled when I shout or I dance, and he thinks that's the funniest thing ever to see somebody dance before the Lord. I don't know if that just wasn't your experience or just I'm going to get you to do it for a long.
Oh, you know, to tell you the truth, I have been wanting to do this, and my wife's not here at this service, right? I don't see her. So I want to know, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, why your feet do this? Because when I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, my hands go like this. But for some reason, your feet go like this. But it's just funny. You know, I think sometimes we get, hey, is it not the truth? Am I not?
You know, there's white people to dance too, right? There are churches that are.
I don't ever see them running plays.
You've never been to that church. That's why you never see it.
But it's funny, is it not? Yeah. And that's what we got to love about each other. I love it. I don't find it offensive. Yeah. It's not offensive to me that you're different. Man, I love it. I love that we're different. Yeah. I mean, if everybody was the same, we'd all be dressed the same.
Yeah.
We'd all wear flip-flops.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. One of the things that, I mean, it's not necessarily a negative thing, but it's just true. Like, our style of worship here, I'm very aggressive when it comes to praise and worship. And even our style of music here is not necessarily the style of music that Eric has listened to. We're praise and probably have more of a gospel tone. Eric likes like Jesus culture, CCM. So when he praises God, he just lifts his hand. That's his mode of worship. But he hasn't asked, and, you know, we'll work on diversifying here, but he hadn't asked us to change the whole culture of what we do to fit what makes him comfortable. What we do is just celebrate what's different, but at the same time, it opens up my eyes to, like, there's more people in this room that have a different experience than me. One of the things that was so funny one Sunday, because being from a church background, we got church words. Look at your neighbor and say, church words. And one Sunday, somebody said, when praises go up, blessings comes down. And his wife looked at him like, where did they get that from? Like, was that in the Bible? Like, where did, like, she had never heard that before. But the reality was, the scripture says, God inhabits the praises of his people. So what you're saying really is, when praises go up, the blessor comes down, and he inhabits your praises. But it just opens your eyes to different things when it comes to. And I'm pretty sure when I've been preaching, you've looked at Shell like, what in the world is he talking about sometimes?
Oh, there's some things that Jason said, and I look over, and I'm like, what did he, is that a foreign language? And I'm like, my brother, I'm like, hey, what'd he say? And then they'll explain it to me. But that doesn't make it wrong. It just makes it different.
Yeah. One of the things that's just different as well is the way both of us encountered the Holy Spirit and were filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know what you guys' church background was. I know many of you. My church background is Pentecostal. And so to receive the Holy Spirit, we did what we call tarry. And they got it from Acts 2 and 4. And they said they went to the upper room and they stayed there till they were endured with power from on high. And when I tell you we stayed on the altar, we stayed on the, I mean, we, like, for days, we were just, like, there seeking God. And finally, one day, I was in the 8th grade, and me and my buddy, Larry Christman, Jr., we said, man, we're going to get it tonight. Man, we're going to speak in tongues. And we did. I didn't care what was going on. We said, man, we are getting filled with the Holy Spirit tonight. I believe at that moment, I received the Holy Spirit. And that night, man, we both spoke in tongues. And, man, it's been an incredible journey. I ain't been perfect since then, but it's been an incredible journey since then. Eric, why don't you tell them about how your encounter with God and your experience with the Holy Spirit?
My background is, we're a Methodist background, so hopefully I don't offend anybody here, but, you know, that's kind of part of it. We will be offended. So it's just what we do when we get offended. I mean, there's many scriptures
that
says...
That's true. Like, you're going to get offended by stuff. Yeah.
Right. It's what we do with them. But I came from a Methodist background, so I was good at standing up, sitting down, standing up, sitting down. But I really started to want to know who the Lord was, I started reading scripture, and the scripture said, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit and you will speak in tongues. And I was like, well, how do I do this? And I really, the more I dove in, I said, you know what? I'm going to go sit in my closet and I'm going to pray till I receive the Holy Spirit. And I went to my closet And I sat there and I prayed to the Lord. And I guarantee it took 3 hours. My wife had to think, what in the world has he done? Mm-hmm. But what I had to do was I had to find it in me. Yeah. There wasn't anything that I didn't have that direction that Jason had. So I had to say, Lord, bring it to me. And it just happened to be a different way than Jason did it. So I had to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I mean, and I prayed and I sweated and I cried in that closet. But at the end, God brought.
Yeah. Now, I'm not advocating you spend 3 hours on the altar or years like we did. Because the reality is the Bible said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will the Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask for it? The reality is I just ask for it. You receive it. And then the Holy Spirit moves on your heart. So it's just different. We both got to know God, but we walk different paths to get there. The next thing is, obviously, like race relations, my context of life was completely different than Eric's context of life. Here's the thing about it. I want to create a church, and I want to live in a society where it's okay for him to be white, and it's okay for me to be black. And I'm not going to put my head in the sand like racism and prejudice doesn't exist. Neither does he, but it doesn't have to exist inside of us. Yeah. I can go and watch Selma, and I don't have to disengage from being Eric's friend. You all right? That's just the world that we live in. But my context, I honestly had to get God to deal with my heart because I grew up as a skinny kid, and I wanted to fight, but I didn't fight because I was like 120 pounds with concrete shoes on. So like I just wasn't that big, but I experienced like a lot of, not a lot, but some injustice. I remember we moved into a neighborhood, and I was the only black kid. And I remember we would play hide-and-go-seek, and there was one house I couldn't go, and I would get tagged every time because their father said, that black kid is not coming to touch my porch. So that started to shape the way that I viewed white males in particular. There was experiences throughout school. I remember this one guy in the seventh grade said, I can say whatever I want because I'm white, and you can't, my dad told me, because you're black. So that started to shape the way that I saw white males, certain other experiences start to happen. And as I got older, I started to notice there was something inside of my heart, and God started to deal with me because the older I got, the more segregated my social circle got. And that wasn't right. I didn't have friends in my life like Eric, and God had to start dealing me with what's in my heart. And Eric had probably, I remember this one thing. This was probably the tip of the iceberg. I was starting to get a little bigger, a little size then. We were on senior trip, and this white guy had this rebel flag on his shirt. He said, you got your ex, and I got mine. And I went up to him. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, Jason, this ain't for people like you. These are people who look like you, but they're not you. And I knew from that moment, I said, we got some problems here. But from that, some of you are looking at me, but you know I'm kind of telling your story as well. But it started to deal with me like think seeds that were planted in my heart. And Eric had kind of similar experiences when he found out that he was part Hispanic.
Yeah, it was funny. You look at me, I'm 6'5", Hispanic guy. Yeah, right. But until I was probably 13, I had no idea our family was Hispanic. And our family is actually Mexican. So if you hear it, what happens is, it's funny, a lot of times you'll in the community, well, especially when you're 6'5", you work in construction field, you've been in construction field your whole life. Man, I've heard more Mexican jokes than any person around. And at some age, you know, when you're young, man, you want to fight about everything, right? So all of a sudden, I found something to fight about. 2 weeks ago, I didn't even know my family was Mexican. But now I'm ready to fight about it. So I was probably in the helping with the jokes 2 weeks ago, but all of a sudden, oh, wait a minute. So, you know, all of a sudden perspective changes, doesn't it? And you start thinking, hey, wait a minute, you're talking about my grandma. You're talking about my mama. And then I had to decide. I mean, for years, man, anytime somebody'd say a Mexican joke, I'd be like, man, you want some of this? I mean, you understand who you're talking about? And different than Jason, I wasn't 120 pounds. I think I came out of my mom's womb 120 pounds. But what it did, at some point in my life, I had to make a decision. I'm in the construction field for the rest of my life. Am I going to show the people who Christ is? Or am I going to be offended all the time? Because my offense is not leading my brother any closer to God. My offense is actually leading him away from God. Because two wrongs don't make a right. So at some point I had to say, you know what? I'm not going to fight every battle, but I'm going to know who I am. And first off, I'm a child of God.
Yeah.
I'm not Hispanic and white, first off. I'm a child of God, first off. And I got to be obedient to what he tells me to do.
And I think that for me, too, that's where the realities start to set in, that I'm a child of God first, and I can't walk around. I'm not ignoring things happen, but that I'm not identifying myself by that. I'm a child of God, and I'm called to love. One of the things that Eric has adopted, he's got a daughter that's African-American. And here you have a part white and a part Hispanic guy with an African-American daughter. And you have a lot of interracial couples. And I think it's wonderful. I think people have a hard enough time finding love because you limit it to just one color. And I think there's a big difference between preference and prejudice. Now, if your preference is to marry in your race, that's fine. But you can't make it an ultimatum that if somebody does marry outside their race, I have no fellowship with you. That's not love. All right? I think people have the freedom to choose. I believe based on biblical marriage that a man marries a woman. I think that's your criterion right there. But love, I don't think, has any color. Talk about your experience as a white guy with an African-American daughter. Who do you want her to marry? And like, how's it been?
Well, first off, let me break a little story down for you. It's kind of fun. We're sitting, you know, at some point, I'm looking at my daughter and knowing, man, one day she's going to look over and say, wait a minute. So she was about, I think, 3 or 4, and we're sitting at the dining room table, and she looks over and says, you just tell her she's looked at her. She's actually got her arm picked up. And I'm like, oh, it's about to happen, isn't it? She goes, why am I brown? You white. And I said, you know what? We just wanted a kid. And I asked God to give me the very best one. And you're the one who gave me.
Yeah.
So it doesn't. I don't care what color kid God gave me. It didn't matter to me. But also, I have to understand, God gave me her for a reason.
Yeah.
So I do have to explain to her, you know what? There's a different culture that you came from. So you're going to have different fights in your life. You're going to have a different battle, but you're going to have different joys too.
Yeah.
So just because you're different than us, I'm going to celebrate your difference. Yeah. Oh, so I'm going to tell you probably a year after that, she walked around and she said, brown's better. I mean, everywhere she went. So you'd be like, oh, God, I don't know if this is going to offend somebody because you know it's about to happen. You'd walk up to a brown couple in Walmart and she'd be like, you know, I'm brown and brown's better. And you're like, oh, these people are going to think we're crazy. So,
our first time over their house, me and Eric, he was sitting on the couch, I was sitting in a chair, and his daughter walked in front of us, and she looked at Eric, she looked at me. Guess who she sat up under? Brown is better. it was just a tremendous experience. But here's I guess the point here that I wanted to bring out. My experience was real. But I would never have Eric as a friend had I limited myself to that experience. And the reality is, Eric's not my white friend. He's my friend, and he just so happens to be white. And I wouldn't trade our friendship for the world. Can we talk about stereotypes for a minute? He pointed something out this morning that I probably said it as a kid, and it's just a wrong statement about how we stereotype each other.
We talked about Wednesday night, we talked about simple thought. Sometimes we have a simple thought, we just don't know the difference, right? And all of a sudden as a kid one time I said, oh, they Jewed me down. And somebody looked at me and said, what do you mean? I didn't have a clue what I meant. I just heard people say they Jewed me down, right? I mean, I can see all of a sudden somebody wells up inside like, hey, man, that's offensive. Well, yeah, it's offensive, but sometimes people just don't know that it's offensive. So, like I was at some point in my life, I was just looking to fight somebody. When they'd say 9 Mexicans got out of, or 100 Mexicans got out of one van, they may have been exaggerating. It was probably 20, but it's still funny. All right? I mean, I can laugh at it now, but if we're looking to be offended, we're going to be offended.
That's right.
So,
and I think that's, can we transition to my next slide? Before we call our dads up, that you guys all right in here? Everybody good? In order to, I think the takeaways that we had from this, in order to deal with different, you got to acknowledge that evil exists, but you got to deal with the offense in your heart. Yes, racism, prejudice, all the, there's some ignorant people out there, but you can't punish the many for the one. And I've got to be sensitive. I can't ask somebody who's experienced great racism or all these things to forget that. It doesn't define them, but at the same time, you have to deal with the offense in your heart, and you can't go around looking to be offended. All right? The next thing is this. You got to understand preference versus prejudice. Preference gives you choices. Prejudice gives you an ultimatum. Preference says it's not necessarily my flavor. Type of music we sing here is not, may not necessarily be Eric's flavor, but he's not like, if you don't change it next week, I'm leaving. That would be a prejudging, prejudice type thing where it gives an ultimatum that I'm disengaging there. All right? And the next thing is this, you got to understand perspective, intentionally put people in your life. Eric, can you talk about how you do that, like how you intentionally put people in your life to give you a different perspective on seeing things?
I mean, I run a business, and I would like to think I'm great at everything, but I got a wife and a bunch of employees that tell me different. So what we want to do, in my opinion, is we want to strengthen ourselves through the strength of others, because everyone in here has something that I need. They have something that God has gifted them in and blessed them with that I don't have. So that you can give something to me and we can give something. And ultimately, we're giving it to the community of God, because we're working. And the scripture that he said is, he says, I hope you all come to one. And we have to become one. And that one can be as blended as we want it to be, or blended as we allow it to be. So we have to, you know, I have a lot in common with Tommy. I can come in this church and sit here and talk to Tommy the whole time. Well, that, you know, the one other big white guy in here, I'm going to talk to him the whole time.
Yeah.
But that's just because we have stuff in common. But what we have to do is we have to say, look, I already have stuff in common with Tommy. I mean, both of us know how to build. But I don't have, Josh, I don't know what I have in common with you. So I apologize for not spending time trying to grow that relationship. But sometimes we flock so much to what we're comfortable with,
yeah,
instead of saying, you know what, I want to grow.
Yeah, that's good. So. That's really good. The next thing is, man, you got to learn to communicate. I think Facebook, social media is wonderful in terms of connecting, but I think it's created some people who are illiterate when it comes to communicating for real, for real. Because you can be a beast behind a keyboard, but a wimp in front of people. And you got to learn how to communicate without being emotional. Now, it's one thing to show emotions, but it's another thing to be emotional. I've got to articulate my point of view to him. I can be emotional, show emotions and be passionate about it. But I don't disengage because you don't agree with me. You don't hear what I'm saying here. I've got to be able to articulate a point and know why I'm speaking this and be able to listen to somebody else's point as well, which leads to my last thing. I got to be open-minded. One of the things that I work on, there have been times I probably owe Barbara an apology here. I've kept her up probably to 3 in the morning arguing my points. I have probably, hadn't I didn't want her to, I didn't want to hear her. I wanted her to hear me because I'm right, and this is what I'm saying, and you got to hear it this way because I feel passionate about this, and this is what the Holy Spirit said. She probably was like, God, did you just let him shut up? Like, we can just go to sleep. But I wasn't seeking to hear her. Being open-minded is not praying that somebody hears you. It's praying that God lets you hear somebody else. Eric, have you seen that?
So basically what you're saying is you don't have to win. Right.
Thank you. I don't. And I thought I had to win. I want to win everything.
So it's not a competition. I know that happens in our marriage a lot. So it happens that, you know, it did for a long time. I thought, you know, there's a right and there's a wrong. There's not a compromise here. There's not a, you know, hey, maybe both of us have a little bit of right and a little bit of wrong here, and let's work on it. I thought, no, if I don't win, it ain't over.
Yeah.
You know, I want the victory. Yeah, don't. Anybody in here is married knows what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
We've all been down that road. But it's the same thing. You know, we want to look at some of these things and we want to say, oh, well, there's an ultimate answer that has to be done here, but there's not an ultimate answer. There's a working together, and when you place that hardness in your heart, that, you know, if you don't hear me, if you don't agree with me, then I'm going to totally disengage with you. And I think that's why we're having this conversation together.
Yeah.
And, you know, we decided to have this conversation before this event happened.
We've been planning this for months.
So we've been planning this for a long time. But it's not that this – I'm hoping that through this event will be – we will glorify God. We're not gonna go backward in what God has been leading us to.
Yeah. One of the things that we want to have with this conversation is at least everybody's got a different experience in here. But to step outside of your experience for a moment and to maybe even see why somebody is acting the way they've acted. I've looked like a complete idiot at times and almost missed it because I've labeled things. I thought a girl was demonically possessed once, and I was going to pray for her because she had green hair and black makeup on, and they brought her to my room when I was at a retreat, and they said, she's just acting weird. The reality is she had rebelled because her mother died, and she was living with her mother's last boyfriend who really didn't want her there. And now she felt like an outcast, and she just went with whoever accepted her. She had acceptance issues, and she was just grieving the loss of her mother. And when we got her to pray, she said, Mom, I hate you because you left me here by myself. She wasn't dealing with a demon. She was dealing with a broken heart.
Yeah.
A lot of times we label things as evil, and you haven't stopped to think, where's my neighbor coming from? And that's what I wanted you to do today from my first part of the thing, just to stop. The person across from you, you can't punish many for what one does. That's all I'm trying to get you to say. Eric, you wanted to pray before we go to the next section here?
Yeah, I really wanted to, for everyone here to start thinking. You know, he had mentioned something about Facebook, and it's a way for somebody to be tough. You know, there's been a lot of things that have been said on Facebook. I see stuff over, you know, it's this bannering back and forth, and all it's doing is causing division. And I'm not negating the fact that the African American culture has had things go wrong, that things have happened that have led the culture in different areas that, you know, they shouldn't have had to come out of what they're having to come out of. And I'm not denying that at any point. And I'm truly apologizing and saying I'm sorry that has happened and that's moved forward to that point. But what we really want to do now is we want to say, you know what, I'm asking you for your forgiveness, to say I'm sorry for what, you know, if I may have any way been a part of my ancestors and may have been a part for that. So I ask for your forgiveness on my end. And then I also want to say here, we want to move forward in this. So when I think about this, and, you know, I said that about Jude Down earlier, it's because I didn't have any idea what I was saying. But there's places in our heart that I think we are harboring things. We're harboring things towards other cultures that, you know, we're keeping for ourselves. You know, I know I kept that, you know, wanting to be mad for a long time. And, once that's released, it feels so good. And I think there's a lot of place in our hearts. Guys, if we really want to move forward towards changing things, we have to think of those things and we really have to repent. And we have to ask the Lord, Lord, reveal him. You know, I know that, I mean, Jason knows that guy said, don't touch my porch. But he has to move forward from that. So what I'm asking everyone to do is right now, if there's a place in your heart that you're holding something, that you're holding, you know, that white man did this, that black man did this, that Asian man did this, that Hispanic man did this, whomever it may be, I'm asking you to pull that place out, and you really ask. Let's get rid of it today.
That's good. No, that's it.
Let's move forward in that. So right now, I'm going to pray for us. Father, we just thank you for who you are. Lord, I thank you for Jason and his heart for this church and for your people, Lord. But right now, I pray that there are places in people's hearts, Lord, that they're not willing to give to you, Lord. But right now, we want to give them to you, Lord. And I just ask that, Lord, you help me or help us to see those places, Lord, to lay those places on the altar, Lord, and don't... We don't want to pick them back up, Lord. They have no place. Right now, in the name of Jesus, these places in our life that we have been racist, Lord, that we have been unforgiving, Lord, we ask right now that we lay them on the table, Lord. We lay them on the altar, Lord. They have no more place in our life. In Jesus' name, we thank you that you don't want to hold us here in this bondage, Lord, that you want to move us forward, Lord, that you care about us becoming one, Lord, and to become one. Lord, we have to shed these things. In Jesus' name, we ask that we lay them down, Lord. In Jesus' name, that we ask that we shed them, Lord, that they have no place in our life, Lord, and that that place that we are removing, Lord, that we fill it with your goodness, Lord. Lord, when we sweep it clean, Lord, we don't just leave it there for seven to come back, Lord, that we sweep it clean and we put your goodness in that place, Lord, that we bring unity in that place, Lord. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.
Hey, as we transition, can you do me a favor? I want you to find two or three people and snap a picture with them. And if you post it on social media, just put hashtag just different. Can you do that now? Just find you about two or three people, snap a picture with them. You guys want to come? I don't know where my dad's at. Just snap it. Just different. They don't have to be different color. They just be different than you. It could be a male and a female. Excellent. While you guys are doing that, we brought up both of our fathers up to bring Eric's dad is a different color than my dad, obviously. And it's not just so much about race, but he wants the same thing for his family that my dad wanted for his. And I polled you guys last week to ask any questions that you'd want to ask a dad. And there was a lot of questions that were asked. So we just picked about 10 of them. I don't know if we'll get to all of them. And I'm going to pull them up one by one, and they're going to get a chance to respond to those questions. So let's pop the first one up. Oh, I sent the wrong one over. But let's go. Do you think you did everything you could to be the best dad and husband? Either one of you guys want to jump on that?
I tried. It doesn't always work out the way you want to. I think most of the time I did what I thought was best, and then I would reflect back and go, man, I could have done that different, or I could have said that different. But all in all, I think with Eric and his brother and his sister, his mom had a big hand in that. It's not just the dad.
Yeah.
But my part, I did the best at the time that I thought I was doing.
And I agree with you, and I'll start out by saying, no, I didn't. But I did what I knew to do, and that's what you do in a pinch sometimes. You do as much as you know, but that's not an excuse. It doesn't leave you there, because when you know better, you do better. And I began to learn as I grew. I did better. I did different things, and I didn't stay stuck on just what I had seen done. And so I'd say, and I'm proud of, how it ended up.
Yeah, I think one of the things I got from my dad, I don't think I ever saw him be afraid to admit when he was wrong. And even when maybe I thought you were wrong with certain things like that, you were never so stuck on your point that you weren't afraid to say, hey, maybe that's another way to do things here. All right? Next question here. Why do some men not do what it takes to be a father? Maybe you guys can speak from experience in terms of provide, communicate, protect. Some guys just don't step up to the plate, and it's easy to disengage when things get uncomfortable. Based on your experience, or just what would you say to that question there?
I would say sometime, myself included, sometimes you just don't know that you can do some things, and so you don't step up, and then sometimes you're afraid, or you just don't have the knowledge base, but in your heart you want to. And again, I think that comes from knowledge, and sometimes just trying. Once you know the mantle has been placed on you as a father, as a husband, And you know if it's going to happen, it's going to happen through you. You just have to do it sometimes and just go for it. And God is there. He's there to cover it. And I thank God for his grace. A lot of times I just tried it.
Yeah.
I stepped up like I knew what I was doing, but God was just with me, and he covered that. And you know, I'm grateful for that.
So well, you said there's some things that you want to do, and you don't know how, so that hinders you from doing it. Would you say there's a lot of guys that they want to do, they just, I don't know how to express love. I don't know how to what it means to take care of a family.
Yeah, you know, you hear the phrase, a deadbeat dad. I don't believe there are any. I believe within their heart, I believe God placed within them the desire, I want to do right by my kids. I want to do right by my wife. But sometimes they don't know. Some guys feel they're doing it, and they're not. But that's where you have to surround yourself with other people and think outside the box. It's not going to be like it's always been. I've got to ask somebody if I don't know and be willing to have some help.
Yeah, I think for some of us, anyway, for me, of course, being a father for the first time, that's the first time. And you don't have any experience to go by. Other than what you've seen, you know, your father or a male figure in your family do for you. And most fathers do the best. Now, there are some that are maybe selfish or whatever, or don't feel confident enough in their ability that they can do a good job. It's a struggle being a father sometimes. And all of those of you who are either fathers or mothers, you know it's tough. It's hard, and you try to make a good decision, and sometimes you do well, and you can pat yourself on the back, and sometimes you don't. But I think your kids understand it. It's like Wayne was saying, admit if you're wrong. I fortunately feel I had a good father, and he was a good example. Did he do everything perfect? And there was five of us, and no, but he got better when he got to the end, because I'm the youngest child, so I know he got a little better. My brothers and sisters aren't here, so I can say that. But anyway, as we observe, I think we try to pull out those things that are good things to do. And fortunately, when I was little, we not as I got older, but when I was little, we went to church a lot. And I think it was an impression on me that it wasn't only my dad, but if I did something as a father that wasn't good to God, I would feel horrible.
Yeah.
You know?
But I think a lot of times what the problem is we ask of people to give us something that they don't have. We have an expectation that's here when the person doesn't even have the knowledge that's here.
Yeah.
So, you know, God asks for so much grace and so much understanding. Or he gives us so much grace and he says, what I give you, you know, I require of you. So what we have to do is remember now, we have the knowledge of who God is, and we have the understanding of who God is. So you can't look back and expect your father to have been here when he only had this. And for where he was at, he most likely gave you everything he had to give you. It just wasn't enough because he didn't have it yet to give you. But that's where we want to change that and say, you know what, he may not have had that to give me, but the Lord has given me that so that I can give that to my kid. But ultimately, there's still this to give them. We still are missing that. So I think that's one of the things you have to remember too.
Hey, can you skip to the question that says, if your children can only remember? Here's a question I want you guys to respond to. If your children can only remember one thing that you taught them, what would it be? If there's one thing, if there's one lesson, like Jesus was in the scripture I read, he's getting ready to go. He said, hey, here's what I think is important. I want them to be one as God and the Father and I are one. What's one thing you would want your kids to remember?
I guess it's one thing. I'm going to say three things, but it's all combined in one, and it's love. I always wanted you all, and I believe you did, the three of you all, to, first of all, love God. And I not only taught that, but I feel me and my wife showed that. Love God. Next, love yourself.
Yeah.
How you are, just be who you are.
Yeah.
You love yourself, and that's so important. And then last, love people.
Yeah.
And I know I showed that in front of you. I never made a difference. And I've always felt that way. Even before I was taught it, I just love people, whoever you are, however you are. So I believe you all got that, and that's one thing I wanted to leave. Just first of all, love God, love yourself, and then love people.
Yeah. One thing my dad, he taught us to see no difference in people, and we were always helping somebody. always helping somebody move, and they just pay us like Kentucky Fried Chicken. Like, like we always mowing somebody's yard for free.
Is that a black joke?
No, it's just, it wasn't a joke. I wanted
nobody
money.
Nobody ever paid me in Kentucky Fried Chicken.
Hey, I wanted money. It was a green. It was moving people for free. I'm like, I want to watch cartoons on Saturday morning. There's always somebody at church that he was helping to move. Like, we always, he taught us to live a selfless life. So, like, I appreciate you for that.
I'd say the same thing with our kids. And we've had, and this is not a brag or anything, but we've had probably over 20 kids other than our own that have lived with us throughout the years. And we're a pretty diverse family, obviously. But is love God and love others and love each other in the family. And you've got to love each other in the family before you can go out and love others in the community, I think. Because if you treat each other in the house poorly, you're going to treat each other in the community poorly.
Yeah, that's good.
I want to kind of do a shout-out to my dad real quick. And if this one keeps me from tears, if I can keep from tears, it'll be good here. But, you know, my mom and dad have been married 40 years this year, which I think that's pretty amazing. But not one time in that 40 years did I ever hear my dad say a derogatory comment towards my mom. Not one time in that 40 years have I seen my dad look at another woman. And, man, can I say thank you enough for that? No, I will never be able to.
Yeah.
So I just challenge fathers on this Father's Day to speak to your wife like God challenged us to. She is the bride of Christ.
Yeah.
And remember that. So I just want to thank him for that.
One last question. When your children make big mistakes, do you feel like you're a failure or it reflected on you?
You know, early on as a young parent, I did. I took my wife and I, we talked about it. We felt we had failed. Because as a parent, you never want your child to mess up. When they're real small, y'all be quiet. Don't run. Don't touch yet. Don't do over there.
Yeah.
You know, go get him. You know, we do all of that. But as I grew and learned, you know, and then thought about myself, I made mistakes and did all right. I rebounded from it. It's not that you make a mistake. What do you do after you make the mistake? How do you come back? Do you forgive? Do you get back up? And then I realized that they're going to have to error. They're going to have to make some mistakes. But they can know that I'm here. I'm here to cover you. I'm here to, I'm still going to love you. I'm going to correct you. I'm going to make sure you know that was a mistake.
Yeah.
But I quit taking it personal and started being there to teach because every moment is a teaching moment.
Yeah.
Even in that mistake, you can win from a mistake. You can win from an error. You can, because you can learn, if nothing else, not to do that again. You know what now, what not to do. Mm. And I'm going to teach you what to do. So, yeah, I quit taking it personal then.
That's good.
Yeah, I'd say I kind of ditto a lot of that. When they're little and you're a new father, you're going, man, you know, if I was a better father, he wouldn't have done that. And then as you get older and you have multiple children, you kind of go, this one's going to do it that way, and you know they're going to screw that one up. You just know. But they're going to figure it out.
Yeah.
You know? And they'll get better at it. Maybe. But then there are those things that you know that you need to get in there and show them up front what they need to do. The really important things. It's like, because I coached ball and stuff like that. He said, oh, man, do not steal second to third. Don't do it. And they'll do it and they'll get out. Because some of them kids aren't as fast as some of the other ones. But then there are the important things about how to treat people, how to treat your wife, how to treat your girlfriend, how to talk to your mother. You better do that up front.
Yeah.
And if they don't take care of that today, that would hurt me.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. So I think it comes and goes. Pick your points, you know? Sometimes you want them to fail at certain things. And sometimes you want to give them enough advice that they don't.
Yeah, that's good. That's all the questions that I necessarily had at this time. I want to spend the rest of the time, I want to challenge you. There were a lot of questions that a lot of people have hurt in their heart when it comes to their fathers. And can I challenge any person in here who has a father wound? This is not even about him. This is about you. Unforgiveness is like you drinking poison and expecting somebody else to die. They're not the one that's dying. It's you. And I want to challenge you in this room, if you carry anything in your heart, whether it be towards another race, your father, or anybody, to release it. You may have to have a conversation with a person that's not even there, that they may be dead and gone. One of my favorite movies, Courageous, I watched this guy go to his father's grave and read a letter to him. Or it may be you're not just at a point where you can't maybe reconcile, but at least get it out of your heart so the Holy Spirit can help you to deal with it. I want to challenge you that your world opens up as it pertains to race relations, as it pertains to different people. Open yourself up and see, won't God bring you an incredible future because you open your mind to see things from a different perspective. And as long as it doesn't violate a biblical principle, you're good. Can we pray? God, I thank you that you're the healer and you heal all things. I pray first that we all deal with the state of our heart. If there's any offense that we're carrying, I pray that you'll expose it to us. Or you'll put somebody in our life that'll help speak truth to us and that we'll deal with it. We don't want to punish the many for one. God, we're not sitting here today and acting like there's not injustice in our country. There is. There's gross injustice. But God, that we believe that there's something bigger. I believe that there's an attack on authority, that Satan doesn't want people to respect any kind of authority so he can rewrite the way God wants things done. I still believe in marriage. Still believe in parenthood. I believe there's certain things you put in place, and I believe that we can be different, but we don't have to disengage just because we disagree. I pray that you touch every marriage, every person in this room, to open us up to see things as you see them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Can you do me a favor? Just go show some love to somebody across the room right now. Can you just go show love to somebody?